We're going to be turning to the book of Matthew, as was mentioned earlier, the Gospel account of Matthew, and it's chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 33 to 37. So Matthew 5, 33 to 37 reads, "Again," this is talking of oaths here in the Sermon on the Mount, "again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." So reads God's word. Well, God is good in giving us his word to read with our eyes, isn't he? And it is good to give us time now to unpack it in this service. So let's start by opening in prayer and praying that we would open God's word faithfully and that we would hear what he would say to us through it. So let's just quickly pray now. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Matthew, for the gospel account that it is. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us now with it to read. And we pray, Lord, please help us to empty ourselves of distracted thoughts, Lord, selfish thoughts. Help us, Lord, to humble ourselves and to approach you in all humility, Lord, as we submit to your authority. And we pray indeed, please, above all, help us most of all to see the Lord Jesus through what it is that we study now, as we seek to honour and worship him out of a love that we have for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this evening we're going to be looking in our Matthew series, as I mentioned, with the title, "Watch Your Mouth and Guard Your Heart." Perhaps very apt for what we were just saying. But I'm going to start with a question, and you can answer, or you can answer in your head, and I will just stand up here quietly for a few minutes. No, seconds. Whose word do you listen to each day? Or perhaps less regularly, perhaps more regularly? The wife. That's a well-trained answer, John. I like it. Certainly could agree with that one. So a spouse? Anyone else that you might listen to? Say again, sorry?
Newsreader.
Newsreader, yeah, very good one. And why do we listen to the newsreader, perhaps?
Keep informed.
Absolutely, we keep informed and we end up trusting what they say, don't we? We trust that what they say is real, what they say is accurate. Likewise, we trust the same with a spouse. And it might be further afield than that as well. Although, stop feeling for answers. Taking on that perhaps news sort of style of an example, one example that we might listen to or read if we're more modern and we look on our phones is the weather forecast. It's something that you and I can listen to in order to plan what we should do on that day or what we should wear. You wouldn't want to go on a walk in sunny summer clothes if the forecast was cold and rainy, would you? So you want to try and know what best to do on that day. But is the weather forecast always right? I don't think it is it? Depending on which forecast you listen to, this might change, but overall the weather forecast is not 100% accurate. Well, in a study conducted by meteorologist Rosie Mamet, she compared the forecasts of the BBC Weather, of the Met Office, AccuWeather, Apple Weather, and the Weather Channel, with the actual locations in with the actual weather in two locations over a period of a 2-week period. Now, the least accurate forecaster was BBC Weather. Well, that's given it away. BBC Weather was the last, which is interesting. Perhaps a number of us use BBC Weather, so there we go. Other weather channels are available, but this BBC was apparently poor at predicting the forecast later on the same day, and it was a bit ambitious with when it was going to rain. It didn't actually rain as much as what the BBC said. The most accurate forecaster was the Weather Channel, and they did both of the things that the BBC didn't do well. So the Weather Channel had a very good same-day forecast, and they were very good at predicting the right amount of rain. Second was AccuWeather, third was the Met Office, and fourth was Apple Weather. They each performed well in some areas, but ultimately none of those could calculate the forecast to 100% accuracy. And that's, you know, even the most accurate weather channel there, the Weather Channel, I should say, the most accurate forecast, couldn't get it right 100% of the time. And the weather forecasts try their best to tell us, don't they, of the upcoming weather, but they just can't predict the future. I think the amount of computing power that's required to calculate the weather is enormous. I don't know the details, but all I can tell you is it's very hard, and I don't think there might be 100% accuracy, even with a very powerful computer. These forecasters tell us what they think the weather is going to be, but we, you and I, have a choice to make about which forecast to listen to, and also whether or not to trust it on that particular day. And that leads us really onto the core idea of what we're going to be studying in our passage tonight in Matthew 5:33-37, as we think about watching our mouths whilst also guarding our hearts. See, on the one side, we as the listeners of the voices in this world and the perceivers must guard our hearts through what it is that we see and hear, such as choosing which weather forecast to listen to and how much to trust it. On the other side, we as God's people, that is, you and I who are saved in the Lord Jesus, we are the voices whom God speaks through in this world. So we must watch our mouths in what we say. Now we're going to be looking at our passage under three subheadings. Firstly, don't let the world define your voice. Secondly, we'll look more specifically at oaths and why not to use them, because that's what Jesus commands. And finally, to help call us to action, we'll look at honouring God in the integrity of your speech and mine. So three shortish points under three subheadings there. And so firstly, our first point. Don't let the world define your voice. We start with a warning here. Don't let the world define your voice. At the start of our passage in Matthew 5, verse 33, Jesus quotes a commonly spoken law at that time, as he does with a number of these sections throughout the chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. Some of these old laws seem justifiable, perhaps easy to understand and straightforward to follow. So why was Jesus going back over them? Well, the answer is fairly simple, and that's because these laws have been twisted to suit the desires and of those teaching and using it. The scribes and Pharisees during Jesus' time were prime examples, but not the only ones. They were prime examples of manipulating God's law, and even some of the people of Israel did it as well. The laws which God had given to God's people for them to follow were being twisted, and they were being transformed and used as ways of getting what someone wanted. For example, if we take the law concerning oaths from our passage, in verse 33 we read that you shall not swear falsely, that is, swear an oath, and falsely being falsely before God, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn, that is, an oath. And as a quick note, swearing oaths here is not talking about bad language. It's talking about someone or something's name being used as a token to seal or swear a promise, and that makes it an oath. Just a quick clarification there on the definition of swearing an oath. Jesus is quoting what the law was being taught as by the scribes and Pharisees of the time. This is not one of God's laws, not directly one of God's laws, as Jesus states at the start of verse 34, "But I say to you." So although it sounds like a commandment, what was being said, the Pharisees have twisted it to suit their desire. It might well have started out as one of God's laws, and we can look at that in a bit, but what we see now has been twisted to suit the desire of the Pharisees. They've taken away the truth, or a lot of the truth, of the Word of God in doing so. The commandment has moved away from being the commandment worth listening to, and instead become a dangerous lie to be blindly followed. In short, what we should see is that there were those who wanted to gain things selfishly for themselves, and they stopped at nothing. Not at God's laws, nor the fear of what God would do to them. They stopped at nothing to get what they wanted by coercing and deceiving others into oaths. This is the point where, brothers and sisters in Christ, I lovingly tell you not to take everything you hear as truth and as God's word to us. There are people in this world who are out to deceive, and their ways are crafty because the one behind them is crafty. But even those not to deceive can still be wrong. And there is only one standard that you and I, as a son and a daughter of the King, should follow. And that is the King's standard. That is his standard. Even in this message, I've tried to ensure God's standard is true in these words. They've been prayed over, and they've been thought over. But it should not be my standard, or anyone else's standard who's looked over this perhaps, but it should be God's standard, which is preached from this pulpit, and it should be the importance of following that which is shared from it. Perhaps one of the better known verses of Scripture, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Always be on your guard with your heart, including what you let enter in. That does determine what flows out, whether or not your eye may realize it. You cannot afford to allow the false teaching in, because it will end up defining your voice. So, be on your guard for the lawbreakers and the rule benders in this world, because they are out there, and some might be closer than you think. Instead of following and listening to their standards, which can change from day to day, look to the King's standards, to God, and find his standard, which remains the same. Now, as we move on to our second point, we're going to sort of change our method of thinking now from what we take in, what we see, what we hear, and moving on to what we give out. In a sense, asking, why shouldn't you or I swear oaths? We get onto this point by taking a look at what Jesus says in the next few verses of our passage, in verses 34 to 36 of Matthew 5. I'll reread them for us. "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Now the religious leaders were at this time, essentially twisting the third commandment. Now, if we read Exodus 20, verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." And now, on top of this commandment, we're given even more clarity by God in the form of the Son, the form of Jesus, the Son, for who directly commands us not to swear oaths at all, as we read there at the start of verse 34. And we're to take Jesus at his word on this, and not swear oaths where possible. But to quickly address the voice in the room, or the back of your head, there might well be some examples you can think of where this is not possible. For example, testifying in a courtroom, or the Hippocratic Oath. Both require oaths, if you think about it, that are required to be made of people. And there are also times in the Bible where oaths are made, and God himself makes oaths. But some oaths are needed, and that's because we live in a fallen world. Even God recognises this, obviously. However, that does not mean that we can excuse making oaths, because God has made them. He commands you, and he commands me, to have the King's standard in the speech that does not require an oath to guarantee your word. Now, the theologian Matthew Henry writes in his commentary, "The worse men are, the less they are bound by oaths, and the better they are, the less there is need for them." Think about that for a second. The worse men are, the less they are bound by oaths, the better they are, the less there is need for them. That's quite a useful thought for us to look at. Maybe those of us who look to oaths for security. As we just thought, there are those who we must be on our guard from, who would break such oaths to get what they wanted. Jesus commands you and me to have no such part in these things. Not only are you and I commanded by God not to swear oaths, but you and I also have a reputation to uphold as God's chosen image bearers, those of you and I who are saved. Having to swear an oath betrays your integrity, but it also betrays God's integrity as well. We should never have to swear an oath in the first place. If that's what we're resorting to, what does that say about the integrity of our words? What does that say to others around us? What does it say about God in our lives? Instead, let's share in the joy that there is in fighting the hard-fought battle of being dependable, reliable, honest, and upright with what comes out of our mouths and what follows. God's integrity to us is at least worth that much in return. So we're commanded not to swear oaths, we have a reputation to uphold, and an important truth to remember is that you and I are accountable to the King of all creation in our speech. If we look back at verses 34 to 36, Jesus lists off four things which are not to have oaths sworn against them. I'll just fast forward through these. There's heaven first, then there's earth, then there's Jerusalem, and then there's your own head. But do you notice how or what is said after them, how it is said? Jesus puts each of these things, heaven, earth, Jerusalem, and your own head, into contrast with God. I'm going to read that quickly for us. "Do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, or by your own head, because you can't make a hair white or black." This is figurative speech, obviously. We have hair dye these days, but you can't change. You can't guarantee that you will do that thing by any more authority than you give over your own self. When Jesus puts each of these things, each of these four things in contrast with God, he shows us that nothing, but nothing, can grant authority over the Lord God, the King of all creation. God is the authority, the top authority. In all creation, there is no one, nowhere, and nothing that you or I could swear an oath by that gives it more reason or credibility or meaning than with God. So when God, through the Son, through Jesus, tells us not to swear an oath, then that really is news that we shouldn't need to, and that we shouldn't. After all, when every man and woman is brought before the Lord God at the end of our lives, that is when we are held account for our speech, to account for our speech. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, another reference for you here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one must receive what is due for what he has said in the body, for what he has done in the body, sorry, whether good or evil. Anything that we say is heard by God, and that is reason enough to be honest. We are accountable to him in this way, so we must be honest in all our speech. You look at this list of commands, right? It's on the screen behind me. They can be a bit daunting, can't they? Even Siri doesn't know, I don't think. They can be a bit daunting when we look at these sorts of commands. And as God's people, we have a tall order to fulfill. But as we move on to our third and our final section this evening, we can see that it's not all bad news. We're going to look at how you and I can honour God in the integrity of our speech, and how our yes or how our no can be enough. As Christians, we are living in a world that holds our speech and holds what we say to a higher level of scrutiny. In some ways, this is good. In some ways, this can be bad. But although we might rightly feel the pressure, and even when we fail God, there is a real comfort to be found in what God does for us first, so that we may seek to honour him. Now, I'm going to quote briefly our brother Peter on a sermon that he preached late last year, when our brother Peter spoke on Isaiah 43 late last year. He reminded us that God has given us his word, and in it is what he has said he will do. I think the title of that was "You Said," and it stuck with me very well. If God has said he will do something, he will do it. As per Hebrews 6:18 as well, if you like a bit of extra reassurance, it is impossible for God to lie. So if he has said he will do something, he will do it. And so, what a firm and a sure foundation you and I have, brother and sister in Christ, to build our integrity of speech on. We can follow the integrity of God and his word. God is sure. He is faithful. He is true in everything that he says, so we must also aspire to be equally sure, to be equally faithful, and to be equally true in our speech, that in everything that we say, even in a simple yes or no, that there is more than enough for anyone in this world to be satisfied beyond reasonable doubt of the integrity of our words and our speech. On top of that foundation, though, you and I must also build our trust upon God and his word and make it a living part of our lives. Spending time in God's sure and unchanging word, believing in these powerful ancient words that are recorded for us, and making them our home daily are just some of the ways that you and I can be more integral in our speech, as more of what we say and do is characterized by God in his word. As we thought about earlier, again, in Proverbs 4:23, how what we let into our hearts will influence what comes out. So we must spend time in God's word. With that sure foundation of God, the integrity of his word, we can also picture Christ as the cornerstone of all of our speech. Because Jesus sacrificed for your sin, for my sin, for all sin, that is a key pillar of truth to build all of our speech around. What we say should always be lent upon that pillar of truth, upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for us, because of how sure and faithful and true he is as well. Jesus is full of integrity in his speech. He is God, and what he says, he does. Which is why you and I don't have to rely on the false oaths of this earth to guarantee us things, my brother and sister in Christ. We can rely on the oath which Christ made in the new covenant by the shedding of his blood. It provides us security from the biggest threat. That is where we go after this life, our eternity, and the enemy who would seek to rob us of it as well. That new covenant provides us with safety, and we know that his word is sure. So, as we wrap up, think again whose word it is that you trust. I'm not just talking about the weather forecast here. Whose word is it that most characterizes what you say and what you do? Now, if you're not someone who believes that Jesus died for your sin, then whose word do you believe is granting you an eternity to look forward to? Is that word really as trustworthy? As we were thinking this morning, and Stuart was sharing with us from the Micah series, are we listening to the integrity of the false prophets and idols of our time? Now, to the believers in this room, I encourage you to think, perhaps now, perhaps later, is there a way you feel like you've let God down in your speech? Are you able to say how sure a foundation you have in Christ and to mean it with all integrity? And are you honouring the integrity of your word to God by which you first made to him when you believed, when you asked him for that forgiveness, and perhaps later when you were baptised with what you promised publicly? Well, give us a moment to reflect on these shortly and pray over them. But remember, believer, although we are sinners, although we do fail God, he still gave us his sure word in the sure new covenant. We have a sure hope. We have a sure forgiveness. We have a sure cross. Even if the integrity of your word is compromised, the integrity of God's word is never compromised. His word is what our speech should point towards. I'll leave us with a moment of quiet now as we reflect. Perhaps bring to the Lord a few things, what we've been thinking about, ways that you know your speech might not be a blessing to him. And then I'll pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being sure, for being faithful, and for being true. Thank you, Lord, for the integrity of your word and how certain a hope we can have when we trust in it. and when we read it. Lord, we're sorry for when we've not represented you correctly. And Lord, when we've been unfaithful in our speech, please do forgive us. And Lord, we pray, help us to rely on you as the firm foundation and as the cornerstone of all it is that we say and do. And Lord, please make our speech a blessing and help us to be pleasing and honouring to you in our speech. And may we point toward the solid rock of Christ, both to our brothers and sisters who are saved and to those who are not saved as well. May it characterize all that we do in how we say it. We pray in Jesus' name.